One of the most important things you will ever need in your life, above money, above relationships, above peace, above health, above all the things that you could gain in this world, the most important thing is the Word of God. Why would you say the Word of God is the most important thing? Because even if you had money, if you lost money, the Word of God could show you how to give you a witty idea and a creative idea to go about being able to gain more. If you lost your peace because of a job or because of a relationship, the Word of God is able to give you peace through the Word that regardless of whether you had a job, you had a relationship, you had money, whatever you need, you will find it in the Word. For many people, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for joy on too many faces. And he says, you will never find sustaining joy. You will never find sustaining peace. You will never find sustaining anything, wealth, health, prosperity, any of those things outside of the Word of God. He says, for many people, they have traded in the true peace for a counterfeit peace. They've traded in the true joy for counterfeit joy. They traded in true success for counterfeit success. And see, this is the thing about the things of the world. The things of the world promise you joy, and it promise you peace, and it promise you happiness. But see, the thing about it is, it's only available as long as you continue to do it like the world does it. But the moment you come into the knowledge of the truth, of the Word of God, and you find out a lot of the things you've been doing to maintain your joy, to maintain your peace, to maintain your happiness, go counterclockwise to the things of God. And as long as you do those things, you will be much frustrated. And God said this morning, I want you to teach my people about who I am and what my desire is for their life. He says, because, and this is the word that he gave me earlier during the week. He says, the number one destroyer of this generation is not porn, it's not alcohol or drugs, though they are very much contributing to their downfall. He says, the number one destroyer of this generation is their lack of knowledge of me and my word. They have a knowledge of what many think I'm like, but they don't really know who I am. He says, my people are destroyed, are being silenced, are being defeated. They're being frustrated because they have no knowledge of me. They don't know me. They don't know my word. They don't know my attributes. They don't know my character. So they give me what they believe I want. They give me what they believe is sufficient. He says, but it is nothing but dead works and dried up routines and rituals and religions. He says, I want my people to want to come to me, to want to spend time with me, to want to fellowship with me, to want to commune with me, not because you have to, but because you want to. And that's what we're going to talk about today. See, many things are coming on the earth right now. Many troubling times, perilous times, in some situations, dangerous times are coming on the earth. And God says, before all these things happen, I'm going to tell you of it. He says that in Isaiah 42 and 6. He says, behold, the former things that come to pass and new things I declare. Before it comes forth, I'm going to tell you. He also says it in Amos chapter 3, verse number 7. He says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. See, way back when the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, God had given their forefathers a command. And this is what he said to them in Psalm 78 and 4. He says this, he says, they say, we will not hide them from their children. We're telling the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to do what? That they should make the praises and the wonderful works of God known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers. How were their fathers? They were a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their hearts aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. What is he saying? He says, my command to you fathers, my command to you elders, my command to you apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is this, and to you parents, this is what I'm saying to you. Make my word, make my commandments, make my statutes, make my instructions, make them known to your children and your children's children. Why? So that they may set their heart aright on me, that they will walk and remember things that I have done, that they will declare them to their own children, that they will keep my commandments and walk in my ways. Why is that important? Because you cannot live out what you do not know. We talked about this before, how growing up, and I was talking to one of my other friends this week, and we were talking about how the fact that, man, when we grew up, if you didn't go nowhere, you knew on Sunday morning you was going to Sunday school, you was going to go to first service, and if they had a special service, you might be there too. Man, it was like we was in church all day long. Not no hour and a half, you know, get in, get out, you out the door. No. You would spend an hour in Sunday school. And then by the time we started morning service was like from like 11 to like 1:30. And that's on a good day. Don't let there be a guest speaker because he might go over. And then you get like, I call it intermission, and y'all be done. And then there's a second service. So you leave, go get a little bit of food, or if they hadn't already prepared food for you in the fellowship hall. And why did they prepare the food at the fellowship hall? To take away your excuse saying you got to go home and get your pot roast off. No, baby, we already got you covered because we got food right here. And man, you're going to be able to go ahead and eat and you'll be here right on time for the second service. And you might not get home. You might have got there at 8:30 in the morning. You might not get home till like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Why is that important? Or what was the significance of that? Because their goal was to make sure you got the word of God in you. Now, on you, even though I was in church every Sunday, never missed a Sunday. Even if you were sick, you going to the church. You went to church every single week. Midweek service, choir practice, youth service, church newspaper, whatever it was, you was in that church. But see, what I did not get out of all that time, even though I was in church a lot, by the time I graduated high school, there was very little church in me, even though I was 13 years old and I gave my life to the Lord. I did not know God. I only had a knowledge of God. So I dealt with him based off of what it is I thought I knew and understood. And because I did it based off of what I knew and understood, did not necessarily mean I was doing it right. I was afraid of God, not in a reverential fear of God. I mean, I was afraid that if I messed up at any second now, God's going to hit me with a lightning bolt. Because some people say, you better stop doing that because God going to get you. That's not his nature. That's not his character. You have to understand that God is a loving God, but God is just and God is righteous. And there are already laws and principles in the earth. Find it in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, where it says that the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, which means there are the laws of the life, spirit of life in Christ Jesus, but there's also laws of sin and death. And depending upon which one of those laws, commandments, or statutes that you're operating according to will determine what kind of harvest or consequence or results you will get. A lot of times what we blame on God, and I'm even going to tell on the people in the body of Christ, a lot of times that you blame it on the devil, it's not really the devil. It's just the fact that you or I have made a bad decision. We might have wrong thinking. I know, hearing that from a pastor, I know. Can you believe that? That we can actually make a wrong decision, get a wrong result, and it has nothing to do with the adversary at all. It's because we made a decision to do something that we knew we should not do. But God says, I commanded the fathers, I commanded the leaders, I commanded the apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers to do what? To perfect the saints, according to Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, mature the saints, to do the work of the ministry, to edify the body of Christ. But you cannot edify the body of Christ. You cannot do the works of the ministry unless the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are maturing the saints. And how will they mature the saints? Through the renewing of their minds, through the word of God. You can't do it any other way. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the total renewing of your mind, that you will prove for yourself what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for what? Whatever situation and circumstance that you're facing at that time. Why is it important that you and I need to know God, know his character, and know his nature? Because he's already said, I'm telling you before it happens, troubling times are on their way. In fact, troubling times have already begun. He said this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We read this before where it says this. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. He says, you know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Did y'all hear that part? They will love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. They will go through all the rituals. They will go through all the ceremonies. They will come to church on Sunday morning, pop themselves down in their seat. And when they leave, they will walk out as if they heard absolutely nothing. He said they will reject the power that could make them godly. He says they have a form of godliness. They look like they got it going on. They look like the real deal. But on the outside, they look like that. He says, but I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking at your motives. I'm looking at your intentions. He says, and on the outside, you look like you got it going on. He says, but on the inside, you're like dead man bones. He says they reject the very power that could make them godly. And what is his warning to Timothy? And what is his warning to you and I? He says, when you come across somebody who's fake, who you is not truly living that life. They talk a good game, but there is no substance. You know, a shadow has no substance. It looks like it's real. It moves like it's real. But in reality, there is no substance to a shadow. And he says, and for people who love pleasure more, rather than God, they act religious, he says, but they reject the very power that could make them godly. He says, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Stay away from them. What? Stay away from them. He says, they are the kind who will work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. He says, these teachers oppose the truth just as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses. They have deprived minds and the counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with it for long. Some days, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as James and Jambres. What's the point? There are people who appear to be alive, but in reality, they are dead. There are people who heard the word, but they never come into the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they have not made a decision to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and their heart is open to receive the correction, the rebuke, the instructions that come from the word of God. I'm not going to lie to you. When you read the word of God, it's either going to make you glad or it's going to make you mad. There is no in between. It's either going to make you glad, it's going to make you mad. One, it's going to make you glad because, man, I am so glad that God shared that word with me. That's some good news. Or you'll get mad not because the word was wrong. You'll get mad because you have not made a decision yet that you're going to do what the Word of God says in order to turn your life around. I won't hold you back. I remember one time God said, I need you to forgive so-and-so. And I had a conversation with him. I'm like, are you serious right now? Do you not know what they said? Do you not know what they did? And he says, I know what they said. I know what they did. And I'm still telling you to forgive them. I'm like, Lord, you're going to have to, man, hold up. You're going to have to give me a second on that one. And I'm not going to story. It took me a couple of days to really do it. I mean, I did it when he said do it. But the first day or two, I wasn't doing it sincerely. The first day or two, I was just going through the motions. And he came back to me and he says, son, I'm telling you, I need you to forgive them. And I'm like, Lord, I'm trying. I thought I forgave him. He says, no, you forgave them from your head, but you never forgave them from your heart. And he says, and if you don't forgive them from your head and your heart, that unforgiveness will eat you from the inside out. And the devil got two for the price of one. And he's using this unforgiveness. He used this situation to get you off point. And if you won't hearken to my word to do it, he says, you will never fulfill what it is I called you to do. So I had a decision to make. In the beginning, was I mad? Absolutely. Was I mad at God? No, that'd be stupid. Have I ever been upset with God before? Yes. Mad at God? Never. That I'm aware of, but have I ever been upset? Yes. I can tell you a time I was upset. I was upset with God the day that my father passed. I was upset. Not so much as with God, I was upset because I'm having to deal with that situation, even though he had already told me what was going to happen. He'd already told me, this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to end. And this is what I'm going to need you to do. Even though I knew it months before, who could I tell that to? I couldn't tell my mother that. I couldn't tell my brothers that. I had nobody who I could really have that conversation with other than the Heavenly Father. And I'm trying to wrap my mind around the fact of, Lord, what do I do? So, yes, my help dad, he passed. And when he passed, even though I knew he was going to pass, even though God had already shared it with me before, I still went through all the same emotions. I was crying. I was hurt. I was upset. I even said to God, God, what's up with this dad thing? You know, I needed him. How could he go? How can you take him? And that's a lie. When people say God took them, God doesn't take people out. People have a free will. They had a choice. I prayed for my dad. And as long as I prayed for my dad was still here. But the moment that my dad had made a decision in his heart, he was ready to go. Then when I went back to pray for him, God said, I can't go against his will. This is his decision, not mine. Now, do situations and circumstances happen that aren't fair? Yes. Do I have an answer for all of them? No. But I can tell you in this situation, I knew that the reason why my father was going on to heaven was because that's what he had already made his decision he wanted to do. And by the fact that my mother said to my dad, I release you to go. Because he was hanging on for her. He was hanging on because of her. You said, but you was upset with God? Yes, because I did not understand, as much as he knew I needed him, needed my help dad, why would he allow him to go? And so what did I do? I was talking to God one day and I said, God, what's up with this whole dad thing? You know I needed him. God's response back to me is, I'll be a father to you you've never had. I'll be a father like none that you've ever had before in your life. And I'm like, what does that mean? And he says, the same way you talk to your father, come talk to me. The same way you would inquire your father, you come and talk to me. The same way you would do these things, you come do it. In other words, he's saying the same way that you were with him, I'm saying, be that way with me. That, ladies and gentlemen, was a game changer. But I was still upset because I still wanted my father to be here with me. So one day, years later, four months later, I'm in Knoxville, Tennessee on a business trip, and I'm down there and I hear this song off this, I'm not even going to give the name of the song that I heard, but I heard this song and I started to cry and I'm driving, it's already raining, so I can't I'm trying to see through the rain and the windshield wipers and the tears coming out of my eyes that I get to this hotel. And thank God I was on the backside of that hotel where there weren't that many people there. And I got in that room, and man, me and God had that conversation. I said, why did this happen? And I'm not talking about, I was like, yes, Lord, why did this happen? No, why did this happen? Why did you allow this to happen? Why? I just had why. And God did not get upset with me because I was hollering. He knew I was in my emotions. But see, the thing is about God is God, he was exactly what he said it would be. He says, I'm the father you've never had. When I got through, he says, son, I was not the one behind it. And he showed me exactly what happened. And I wept. But after I got through weeping, I had a joy, unspeakable joy. So for those previous 4 months, I was like a zombie. I was functioning in depression. I did not even know that I was in depression, but I was functioning in depression. I was a zombie. It was like I was inside myself, but I was outside myself. I knew the scriptures. I knew what I was supposed to do. I was saying the things I was supposed to say, but it wasn't from my heart. It was from my head. It wasn't from my heart. The word had already showed me what to do. I just did not do it. Now, see, the thing about it is if you know what to do and you don't do it, or when you're doing it, you're not doing it from your heart, you won't get the results that God desires for you to have. There was nothing wrong with the word. It was nothing that the devil was doing to me. It was the fact that I did not fully implement it in my life. I had a knowledge of God. I knew what I was supposed to do, but I wasn't doing it. And God says during these troubling times, you can't afford to go through the motions, because the situations and circumstances that are coming to the earth and even are now coming into the earth, you can't play with this thing. You got to be either 100% in or 100% out. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in with God, because you will not be able to sustain it. God goes on to say this. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, he says, solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. When you make God's word and God your solid foundation, the solid foundation of God will always stand. He says this, the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, sin is when you miss God's mark. Iniquity is when you know what God's word says and you choose to go against it anyway. Prime example, you know that stealing goes against God's word, but you want them new Jordans. So you know what? God will forgive me. 1 John 1:9. I used to jokingly say to Pastor Juwin, you know, when somebody would say something or do something, I said, before I get ready to go do what I'm going to do to him, I'm a 1 John 1:9. God, you said, if I confess my sins unto you, you are faithful and just to forgive me for what I'm about to do. No, that's called a misuse of the word of God. In other words, what I'm saying is, God, I already know I'm about to sin against you, but I'm going to do it anyway. What he's saying is, God knows how to deliver you out of that way. God knows how to deliver you out of iniquity. God knows how to deliver you out of all sin. God knows how to deliver you out of those situations and circumstances before you get to him. And he says, I do it through those who hear my word, receive my word, believe my word, do my word. You know, you can go to church every Sunday or Saturday or whenever you go, or Wednesday or Thursday, and watch or listen to a podcast every single day. But if you have not made a heart decision to do the word you're hearing, he says, you are deceiving yourself that anything in your life changed. I didn't say that. Actually, that's what the book of James says. James 1:21 says, therefore, I lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who has looked into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in whatever he or she does. In other words, you could hear the word and never do it and never get a result. It's kind of like watching a workout video or watching, you know, when you sit there watching a workout video, or you watch a cooking show, or you're walking a how to do it home improvement show. You can watch it until times get better. But if you never do what it is that you're watching, you will never get the results of the things that you desire. He says the word of God is no different. He says, and that's part of the issue. The number one issue of what's going on in our generation today. The fathers, the leaders, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are supposed to be feeding the children and feeding the generation and feeding those who are followers of Jesus and feeding those who are outside the body of Christ with knowledge and understanding. That's what a pastor does. And according to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, God says this. He says, I'm going to give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So you can get knowledge and not have an understanding. You won't be able to do the word. He says, but no, they're going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you get that understanding, he says, then I'll give you the next piece. He says, I'll give you the revelation. And when you get the revelation, now you know how to be doers. You can do the word instead of just, man, I heard it, but I don't know how to do it. And see, when I realized as I got more into the things of God, the reason why when I left high school and graduated from high school, even though I grew up in a church, I knew what the word said. I had little understanding. When I say little understanding, but I did not know how to do what it is I heard. So because I did not know how to do what it is I heard, I didn't apply it fully to my life because I did not know how to do it. So I said to God when I got born again, for real, that, hey, I never want anybody to be like I was. I don't want them to have a knowledge of you and not know you. Little did I know that in making that statement would be my life would forever change. In fact, I could tell you this, at the age of 16, I knew I would be doing what I'm doing today. In fact, I told my parents that, and I told our pastor that. They did not really know what to do with that from a 16-year-old who says, I know someday I'm going to be a minister. I'm going to be a preacher. But see, God says the word of God is the most important thing you need in your life. But see, the way you approach the word depends on how much you will get from the word. You can hear the word and not have made a decision to do it and get nothing. You can hear the word, make a half-hearted decision to do it, and get very little results, but not sustaining. And we find this to be true. In fact, it even happened with Paul when he was talking about the children of Israel in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse number 2. It says this. He says, for I bear witness that they have a zeal, they have a passion for God, but not according to knowledge. And the word of the Lord says there's many people who have a for me, he says, but it's not according to knowledge. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, or God's ways of doing and being right. He says, because they're ignorant or they're unlearned in what it is God's ways of being right and doing right is, they seek to establish their own righteousness. Did y'all hear that part? It says that they don't understand God's ways of being righteous. So what they do is they come up with their own method. And that's how you come up with cults. And that's how you come up with false doctrines. And that's how you come up with false religions. How? Because they don't know God's ways of doing and being right. So they seek to establish their own ways of doing and being right. And the problem is they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Did you hear that? They have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which means this. If they had made a decision to submit to God's ways of being right and doing right, then they would not have to seek their own righteousness. And because they're seeking their own righteousness, it goes back to what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says. They're ever learning, but never come into the knowledge of truth. Not because truth is not available to them, but because they've made a decision in their heart, they're not going to do it. You say, well, that's them. Give me another example. Well, he says the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. This is what he says. God saying this to Ezekiel, the prophet. He says, son of man, your people talk about you in their houses, and they whisper about you at the doors. They say to each other, Come on, let's go hear the prophet tell us what the Lord is saying. So my people come, pretending to be sincere, and sit before you. They listen to your words, but they have no intention of doing what you say. Their mouths are full of lustful words, and their hearts seek only after money. You are very entertaining to them, like someone who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays fine music on an instrument. They hear what you say, but they don't act on it. But when all these terrible things happen to them, as they certainly will, then they will know a prophet has been among them. What is he saying? He's saying, man, they're coming. They're talking about you. Man, they think you the bomb.com. They love to sit under your word. They love to hear you speak. They love to hear you, how you articulate the word of God. They love to hear it. In fact, they invite their friends. Come on, let's come. Hear a man. But in their heart, they have already made a decision. They have no intentions on doing what is said. And God said that is the reason why this generation is being destroyed. The alcohol is a symptom. The pornography is a symptom. The drugs is a symptom. The murder, all that's a symptom. What's it a symptom of? The fact that you don't know God and have no knowledge of him. So what is God saying? What's his answer to this problem? We find this answer in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God in Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. This is what his answer is. Preach the word of God. Preach it. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. Why is Paul telling Timothy to do this? Why is he warning him to do this? Remember, we had just talked about in 2 Timothy 3 that there would be people who will ever be learning, hearing the truth, but never able to come into understanding of the truth. Even though they've heard the word, they have not come into the knowledge of the truth. Even though there's people preaching, they have not made an intention. They have no intention in their heart to do it, even though they're sitting under the word and showing up to church every on Sunday mornings and on Saturdays and coming on these. They have not made an intention to do the word. They have not made a decision in their hearts to do the word which they heard. He says, Timothy, preach the word of God. What? Preach it. Whether they want to hear it, they don't want to hear it. Whether it's a favorable time or not a favorable time, correct them, rebuke them. Encourage the people with good teaching. He says, because the time is going to come when they will not no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and choose and chase after myths. So our responsibility is to what? Preach the word. What's the most important thing you need to get in your life above all things? The word of God. And the word of God, in the word of God, you will get the most chief, most important thing, and that is the wisdom of God. Because when you got the wisdom of God, which means you've already got God's knowledge, you got his understanding, you got a revelation of the word, guess what else you will get? Wisdom, proper use and exercise of the knowledge in which you have. When you begin to be a doer of the word, what does this say? It says you will be blessed in all your ways. You will be blessed in all of your ways. You will be wealthy. You will be healthy. You'll have peace. You'll have joy unspeakable that's not dependent on anything or anyone else except the fact that you got God's word. You say, what about the adversary? Well, I'll tell you about him too. It says this in Revelation chapter 12, and this is where we're going to start. In Revelation chapter 12, you talk about, well, what about the adversary? What about him? Well, what does the word of God have to do with that? Well, this is what it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they, Talking about who? Those brothers who the adversary was accusing. They overcame who? The adversary. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto the death. What does that mean? When you got the word of God, you got the blood of Jesus, and you begin to speak the word of God, and you utilize the blood of Jesus, you defeat the adversary every single time. And he already knows when you are submitted to God, according to James chapter 4, verse 7, when you submit to God, you resist the devil must flee. How do you resist the devil? By speaking the word of the living God. But how do you do that? When you're acting out on the word of God. When the word of God has become the most important thing, the chief, most important above all other things in your life, the word of God will forever stand. In fact, that word will literally change your life. How do you know? Well, it says it in Romans chapter 10, 8, 9, and 10 says it this way. It says, the word of God is near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's the word of faith, which we preach, that if you will confess, ain't the same thing that God says about it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That word saved means whole, healed, delivered, set free. He says this. He says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Remember, he says in James chapter 1, when you depart from the filthiness of this world, he says, and give attention to the word of God, it is able to heal. That word heal or save means to heal, make new, make whole your soul, which is your mind, your will, and the very seat of your emotions. So if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you'd like to make him the Lord of your life today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that with me right now. Confess this with me in Jesus' name. Say, dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe he was put in a grave, but now he's risen. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, I confess you as Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I will live the life according to your word from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you made that confession with me today, if you prayed that prayer, I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God, welcome you into right relationship, welcome you into right standing. What do you got to do now? You got to do exactly what we've been talking about. You have to begin to renew your mind by the word of God, that you can prove for yourself what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Man, we'd like to invite you here every Saturday evening at 6 p.m. Atlantic Standard Time and 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time here at Faith Life, where you will hear not only these kind of words, but you'll hear words that will help you grow in knowledge and understanding of God's word so that you can be doers and not hearers only. And on behalf of Pastor Juwen and the entire Faith Life Nation, I want to thank you for joining us today. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.